that the Lord should be pleased to help me. I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the second epistle to the Corinthians, 12th chapter and the 9th verse. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Chapter 12, Second Epistle to the Corinthians, and the 9th verse. As I have been reading this word to you, is the text from which I hope grace will be given to me to preach from and say something helpful to you. The thought has come to my mind, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. And now, that is said to every sinner born again. It was said at this time, especially to Paul, in the circumstances in which he was as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when the matter is weighed up, you must never, never think of grace as being otherwise than sufficient. I know that you, and I likewise, in our approaches to God, are ever asking for more grace. Yes, but do you realize, whether you feel it or not, that you get it? You do not get it in a surplus. You have no grace to spare. You have none in reserve. But you do get more grace. Because there are quite a few of you, dear people, in our cause of truth this Sabbath morn, who, if you were asked to speak the truth regarding the dealings of God with you, I will tell you what you could declare and what you ought to declare. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I know you might qualify it and say, I am a long way short of what I should like to be, but it nevertheless remains a truth which cannot be undone by earth or hell. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by the grace of God alone that you are here in the attitude of worship, and you're in, you're out, you have been coming up, desiring to be found before God and to worship His holy majesty aright. You are here following on to know the Lord. And it is by His grace you have not been left to be like those disciples of whom you read when the Savior dwelt on earth. From that, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to his disciples, Will ye also go away? And you remember what Peter said in his answer, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is by the grace of God you are here, still waiting upon God, waiting for God. Then, dear friends, that brings us right back to our starting point. You have found grace is sufficient. And it is sufficient that you and I must learn to live like this, and as thy days so shall thy strength be. And now I had no thought of beginning the sermon like that, but that will be a little helpful to some of you, it may be. I want to look at this subject from one or two viewpoints of it, because it more especially relates to the Apostle Paul vindicating to some in the church at Corinth his right from God to be an apostle. For alas, there were those in the church of Christ there who actually called it into question. And that was a very solemn business for the Apostle Paul to have to ponder in his heart, that he was inspired of God to pen this second epistle to the church at Corinth. And when you have leisure, and make a little if you can, you can read the preceding chapter 11, and there he gives a very great outline of what his sufferings were and how God made him the good minister of Jesus Christ that he was. And those who questioned him being an apostle, what could they bring forward alongside it after their experience to set forth that they also were ministers of Jesus Christ, as some of them professed to be? And now I want to look at the subject because there is much in it that is instructive, helpful, and it could be, I hope it will be, a word in season. And now you find that the Apostle Paul in the context gives an account of a wonderful visitation that he had, a revelation of the Lord. And I just look at that as the setting of the subject, as I said, is indeed instructive, and it is the frame in which you have to look at the picture in the midst of it. And says the Apostle Paul, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And now do follow this along. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What he saw was, strictly speaking, beyond words to describe, but he did see it. It was to him an unforgettable experience. And he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. And he goes on, still vindicating his apostleship to the unbelieving Corinthians, for though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. And now that means, if I did glory, if I did tell you what I could, I should be simply telling you what I did know and feel. I should not be a fool, just full of words, uttering that which I knew not. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And now he comes right down to bedrock, and I'm bound to say this, that every man ordained of God to preach has got to travel down through this line of things to be made a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You remember how the Apostle Paul, while he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, was called by grace. And you remember how on the Damascus Road the Lord led him deep down into the truth of his sinnership, what he was by nature, and how for a while he was blind and had to be led about. And you will remember how the Lord blessed him indeed and brought him forth, so that instead of being one of the foremost enemies of God and fighting against Jesus Christ, from the time he was cut down on the Damascus Road, I judge it to be inside a month, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeking to set him forth as the eternal Son of God in his divine nature, and to vindicate that he who died on Calvary's cross was verily God and verily man. And now that is a unique experience. And I do not think there is a record of any other like it that you can read about. And now, says the Apostle Paul, this was a very great experience that he entered into, and he was led deeply into the truth, and God helped him to preach it right away. And now, after all, Paul was just like Elias. Elias was a man of like passions as we are. So was Paul. And now, says Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And now when the Lord began to deal with Paul like that, Paul had to weigh the matter up. And there is no doubt whatever, it may have been to him as a surprise. But he was not to go on preaching the gospel wherever he went, as though he was still at the gates of paradise. No, no. Great is such an experience, needful, good. If men ordained to preach have got it in their soul's experience, which you have got to come down amongst the dear people of God in the varied tribulations in which they live and move. And that means the preacher of the gospel must not be sailing over life's sea lightly, but he will have ballast so that he shall ride the sea aright. And he himself will have to speak feelingly about that which he has tasted, handled, and felt of the good word of life, according to how his experience is, as God shall ordain it to be. And now, this thorn in the flesh, a great deal of speculation has been made as to what it really was, but when the word of God is silent about what it was, you and I must not speculate about it. But it does mean in the original, so godly scholars tell us, not just a thorn, such as you and I have understood a thorn to be, but it means a stake. And therefore, it was something which was known and felt by day and night, and it was not to be withdrawn. Says the Apostle Paul, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times did the dear man pray, Lord, do take away this thorn. And he might have said, I say that with great reverence, he might have said, Lord, thou knowest I could preach a great deal more freely, and maybe preach better if thou wilt remove it. No, no, you will preach a great deal better with it. And it must not be removed, or your preaching will not be so profitable. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Well, the answer to prayer was no. No, Paul. I cannot remove the thorn in the flesh. It is my purpose. I have permitted it. And you will find it is the messenger of Satan to buffet you so that in your labors in word and doctrine, you will be opposed not only by earth, by hell itself, wherever you go. The messenger of Satan. What a very solemn consideration that is. The messenger of Satan. And now that opens up another line of thought, which tells us that God has allowed Satan to have quite a deal of permission to afflict people, thought of God, and especially men who go forth to labour in word and doctrine, desiring to exalt and extol Jesus Christ in the gospel of his grace. You find that is outlined also in the book of Job, because there you have a record, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him, margin, swallow him up without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee, margin, renounce thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand. But, it was a very great but, save his life, you cannot touch that. And why? His life was hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. But Satan did all that he could. And the great thing is, he had actually got permission from God that he could test Job's religion. But he only made it more and more manifest in all that he attempted to do, that it was indeed that which God was the author of. And so, we have to keep in our thoughts that Satan may be allowed to do quite a deal with us in our everyday lives and be the messenger to buffet us. And remember, this word buffet is to do with fighting, what is nowadays called boxing. And in the Apostle Paul's day, when a man fought with a man, they did wear gloves, but they were gloves that were patched, and they had either lead upon them or else it was wood, so that those who engaged in that warfare were well nigh pounded, so that you could not recognize the combatants when the fighting was over, seeing they had wounded each other so much in using these gloves whereby they fought. And now the Holy Spirit uses that illustration so that whatever has come into your life and is to you as a thorn in the flesh, you do need to weigh matters up before God and wait upon Him for grace all sufficient that you may behave aright, and however much you may be tempted and tried under it, and Satan may buffet you regarding your religion, your profession of the name of Jesus, you will find this to be a sweet, blessed reality. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now that is one viewpoint of the setting of our subject. There is just another I look at, and when it says here in the context, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, maybe you will recall to mind when that was. You who read the Word of God, and it tells us 14 years ago, the Apostle Paul was on his missionary journeyings. And during those journeyings, this is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And now all the while the Apostle Paul was lying on the ground, stoned, and the disciples supposed he had been dead. He was what we call unconscious. He was dead to all the world around, but he was wonderfully alive to the spiritual world, and it was then, as I view it, that he was in his soul's experience in paradise and had these visions and revelations of the Lord, so that it was quite a miracle how he just rose up, apparently dead, and went on his way, straight forward, doing still the work God had commissioned him to do. But in his inner man, in his soul's experience, he had these visions and revelations of the Lord. And now, if the Apostle Paul had not been inspired of God to record it, you and I would have not known anything whatever about it. And now, it is recorded that you, who are taught of God, when you see those you love going down into Jordan swelling, and it may be, and often is the case, that they are unconscious to all their surroundings, and you can only sit by their side and look on. But this is to tell us that in their souls, while as regards their bodies, they are unconscious, their souls are alive and active and contemplating eternal realities and even viewing, as it were, the gates of pearl through which their redeemed spirit will shortly enter. And they are enjoying all that blessedness in their soul's experience. But to you, they are just unconscious and you know nothing about it. And they may never return to this earth to give you a hint of what they have already seen of the glory of God, which they are shortly entering into. And remember what I often quote to you, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort in the Scriptures might have hope. And now let us start there. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Strictly speaking, I say this with great reverence, it is as though Jesus Christ said to Paul, "Paul, wherever you go preaching the gospel, whatever your suffering may be, whether Satan does buffet you, whether you have this thorn in the flesh paining you more than usual, let it be enough that I love you. And you rest in that blessed truth. God is love. And that is sufficient." I'm very sure that quite a few of you, dear people, if you could be sure you had got a part in the love of God this Sabbath morn, you would be prepared to say, "Whatever I suffer as I journey on through life, I do not mind. I shall not fear it. If God loves me, that is all I want to know. And I love him in return." And that is the essence of this great truth. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Go back to what I said. You have got to learn it, dear friend. Preacher and people alike. As I die, so should I strength thee. You wake in the morn, you know what is in the day. And sometimes you think, "However shall I get through the day with what I have to do and feeling like I do, weak as I am?" And maybe you've got the thorn in the flesh, and you know whereabouts it is. You always know where a thorn in the flesh is, be it ever such a little one. It makes its presence known, and Satan may seek to take advantage of it and suggest you will not get through the day. You will break down and not be able to continue to do all you have got to do. But what are you to do? Neither give place to the devil. No. No. And remember, he is a liar. And come back to what is true. And he said unto me, and he said it to you, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Oh, dear friends, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Let us now look at it from yet another viewpoint. When you come to think of this messenger of Satan, which was a thorn in the flesh, we read about thorns, first of all, in the Adam fall. Thorns are to do with the curse. When Adam fell, and God pronounced the curse upon the earth, it was said that thorns, it shall bring forth. Yes. But what do we read? 4,000 years afterwards, we stand, take your shoes off your feet, I mean as spiritual sense, we stand before Calvary's cross, and what do we read? He lay flatted, crown of thorns, and now, because they did that, and Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, had that crown of thorns. And remember, they were long spiky thorns, so we are told by godly scholars, and they pressed them down on his dear holy head, and the blood ran down his face. Yes. And he bore that crown of thorns that you and I, when we have a thorn in the flesh, and we have a thorn in the flesh, each of us thought of God that it should be sanctified to our soul's eternal good, so that we no longer ask the Lord that it might depart from us, but what we do ask for is, "Lord, do let thy grace be sufficient." And it will be. "By grace ye are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now, some of us, it may be quite a few of us, have known weakness. And it is very painful. Weakness is a very painful experience. It brings home to you your helplessness. And in the things of God, it is to make you realize that you cannot move a single step without divine aid. And if you would be filled with grace, then there is only one way whereby God can do that. And that is, you must be empty. And you must be saying, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth must speak, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Then you get this grace, all sufficient. But there is nothing of the great I to be admitted. Not one ingredient of it. No. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now that brings us to this great subject. And what a subject it really is when you're helped to view it. Grace. The grace of God. And I do like how Paul gave his testimony at the end of his ministry. And he says, there, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This is the gospel that is preached to you, dear friends, young and old. The gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God is the power of the gospel, whereby it becomes good tidings of great joy to poor sinners who are given ears to hear it and hearts to receive it. And now, how good it is to think of the grace of God from the various characteristics of it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And now, there is one grace that you would like to see more in evidence, and that is quickening grace. There are you, dear godly fathers and mothers, with your children round about you, and children's children too, and you look on them. And in a right mind, you know each one is bound for an eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. And it burdens you. And your great concern is that they might be led into the truth, and that they might know grace. Quickening grace. It is a beautiful testimony, and you, one of the most unlikely, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you remember Paul penned that to the godly Ephesians, and some of them were in the riot in the Ephesus marketplace. And they were a right down bad lot. And you might never have had a thought in your mind had you been there to look on, that some of those rioting would receive the quickening grace of God. Oh, but who can tell? But what God will be gracious to this one or that. I tell you, and you must really keep it uppermost in your mind, you must never limit the grace of God. because it is sovereign grace. Therefore, who can tell it? But what? The vilest sinner out of hell shall yet receive it and be made manifest as a saint, a sanctified sinner, and live unto God, live for God. Oh, you must not limit the grace of God. You must not limit what the Holy Spirit may be pleased to do, so that when you look on poor wretches and you feel you almost despise them because they're such specimens of human degradation, it would be much better if you could send up a petition, Lord, could it be possible for such an one to receive thy grace and be made a new creature in Christ Jesus? Much better. Prayer can wonders do, and it can do wonders when you send up petitions regarding the children and the children's children and those on whom your heart may be set, that they may yet be made manifest as being numbered with the people of God. Oh, quickening grace is wonderful. And when all is said and done, you do not really need to look into the Word of God to get illustrations of it. I know you can do, and get some very striking ones, like Mary Magdalene, the dying thief, and Saul of Tarsus himself, and Manasseh, Judas King. But do you know the biggest example of what grace can do? You look in the glass, and the one you see there is the one that exalts and extols the grace of God as to what it really can do when God commands it as sovereign grace or sin abounding, and he communicates to you quickening grace. Yes. I like the hymn writer's line of things. He came to seek poor sinners out, and you and me the worst. You would say, me the worst. Ah, but I say it, me the worst. Well, we can argue like that before God. But that is how you feel if the grace of God is lodged in your breast. It is an amazing thing that it should ever have been communicated to you. What do you think? Amazing grace, a sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Yes, grace is sufficient to call all that vast host whom God has ordained to life eternal. And every one will make the same declaration as I have said earlier on. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And now you need this grace in its sufficiency, in all its varied characteristics as you journey on. You need it from varied viewpoints. Once you have received quickening grace, then you need to know it as separating grace, so that you feel it to be sufficient for you to leave the world's deceitful shore and leave it to return no more. And that you might be like Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Separating grace. And then I like to think of it as supporting grace. And you see, you cannot face the burdens of everyday life on your own initiative and in your own strength. No, more and more it is made plain to people following on to know the Lord that they need divine aid to live aright and this word is recorded, to encourage you. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I can support you under the heaviest load I see fit to be laid upon you. And when the thorn in the flesh presses more than ever, and the messenger of Satan buffets you sore, my grace is sufficient that I can make a way of escape, and I can make known to you I can succor them that are tempted. What do you sing? Trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. He a present help will be, give you strength and victory. It is a great theme, the grace of God. And oh, to think of it like this, oh, bring no strife, God's grace is free, to Paul, to Magdalene, to me. You cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot merit it. It just comes. It is sheer mercy whereby it comes to you and to me, for who makest thee to differ from another, and wottest thou that thou dost not receive? And now, if you look back over the way you have come along, what do you say? Are you going to speak on God's behalf as you ought to do? And you know, dear friend, I've got to press these things home as grace is given for you to weigh matters up before God. You have received supporting grace. There have been many days when you have said, how ever shall I get through today? Ah, but you did get through. And the morrow dawned, and another day like it, and you got through that day too. And if you say what you ought to say, you must say this: having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Yes, January 27th. 1967. And still this word is here to encourage you. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not only is there supporting grace, there is delivering grace. Whatever distresses may befall you, God will help you to endure. And in the ultimate issue, there will be a deliverance. I like that word of the psalmist, where he says, O God, command deliverances. And that is just what you and I need in some particular. But you are not to ask him to deliver you from the thorn in the flesh, because the answer to prayer like that is no. No. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. Does this take your thoughts back to when the dear Saviour, verily man, prayed the same prayer three times and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And he went on, as verily man, and drunk it up. And you and I have got to go on with the thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan, to buffet us and oppose us. But remember, it is a great mercy to have some religion which the devil does not leave alone. Do remember that. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I might say something, but I must soon come to the amen. But in whatever way grace is needed, whatever difficulties may arise along life's way, whatever mountains there are that rise up, grace will overturn them by the root.
But the grace that you and I need is the grace of supplication. Ever on thy captain calling, make thy worst condition known. He shall hold thee up when fallen, or shall lift thee up when down. Yes, grace to wait upon God. Wait for God, as you read, continuing instant in prayer. Here, you and I fail. It is just another thought. When at the end of the day, you may feel before God so guilty that you have to say, "Oh my God, I am ashamed, I blush to lift up my face unto thee. Let not the messenger of Satan then buffet you, but though there is no help in God to you, and that your sins are so heinous that there can be no mercy shown, but this word looks at you, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, because there is grace to pardon everything." I do like that word, a God ready to pardon. And dear friends, do ask divine aid to be ever ready to ask him to let that grace, pardoning grace, be sufficient. If matters may be made right between your soul and God, and you may be able to say, in his presence, you are clean. Just God, we are clean. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now this is how God ordains men to be. And this is how God has ordained it all. We follow him along life's way, shall enter into the things of God by a gracious experience. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now, what do you and I know about this? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You take a man ordained of God to preach. If he goes on in his labours, he comes into affliction, losses, crosses, disappointment, maybe bereavement. But these things that he comes into, they lead him into various aspects of the truth of God. And as he unfolds them from the pulpit, as grace is given, it reaches poor sinner cases, and they are helped with a little help, and they can say, the watchmen that go about the city, they hound me. And now, there is no other way to preach the gospel to purpose and profit. Do remember that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on to declare, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in resources, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Much might be said along that line of thought. But this will sum it up, and it is to be known by creatures and people short of God alone. 'Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross, but the Saviour's power to know, sanctifying every life. Amen. Okay.